Please take your Bibles, and if you'll turn with me at this time to the book of Psalms, we're in Psalm 27. Psalm 27, beautiful psalm, all about prayer is what we'll be talking about this morning. Our message is called Praying for Your Life. Praying for your life. Have you ever been in a situation where you were literally praying for your life? I remember when Rosie, Ramon, and I went through Hurricane Andrew together in Homestead. Back in 1992, Ramon was only 11 months old at the time. Doesn't seem possible. And as the wind knocked out the windows and ripped up sections of our roof and water poured into the house and gathered at our feet, we didn't know if we were going to live or die. We were literally praying for our lives. Well, that's what David is doing in our psalm this morning. He is praying for his life. And we're not sure of the exact historical situation. Charles Spurgeon guesses it may have been when David was on the run from King Saul. He was pursued by his enemies, shut out from the house of the Lord, separated from his family, slandered by false witnesses. It all seems to fit. You'll see all of that in the psalm as we go through it today. But no matter what the situation, it was clearly an incredible time of crisis and stress. And David found himself praying for his life. So where do you go when life hits you with a crisis? Where do you turn when the going gets tough? Do you go to God? Do you pray in those situations? And certainly I hope so. But more importantly, and this is what we're going to look at this morning, is how do you pray in those situations? How do you pray? Because many people are not prepared to pray in a crisis. Especially if that's the only time you pray. You know, and if the only time you pray is when crisis hits, a lot of times those prayers are more cries of panic than anything else. Very different from the attitude of prayer that we'll see in our psalm today, the attitude that David models for us throughout Psalm 27. Because what we're going to see today is we'll find a prayer of absolute trust and confidence in God in the midst of trial. Wouldn't you like to have that? Well, we can have that. It's all here in the Psalms. So we're going to look at the Psalm together and see what we can learn from David about praying for your life. Now, there's an insert in your worship guide this morning. It has an outline of the message. I would encourage you to take that out. You'll see the three major points we'll be looking at, because there's really actually three ways we can think about praying for your life. And all three of them are in the Psalm. They all come from this Psalm together. And the very first of those, we'll step through them one at a time. The first is praying in times of crisis. And that's probably what we usually think of, praying for your life. Okay, something bad's going down. Praying in times of crisis. And the first thing you want to do when a crisis hits you is you want to remember this, is that the Lord is your strength. The Lord is your strength. And now let's get started in the Psalm. Verse 1, David begins how? By saying, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." I want you to notice David's personal relationship with God. The Lord is my light, David says. The Lord is my salvation. Can you say that? Is the Lord your light? Is the Lord your salvation? Do you know God in this personal and intimate way? You can through Jesus. We all can. Light, the Lord is my light. What is light? Light is that which dispels the darkness. And in the Bible, light can stand for life, God's blessing, God's favor. All of that has to do with light. And the word salvation here is the Hebrew word Yeshua. Some of you say, I know that. That's the Hebrew name for Jesus, right? It's the word for salvation, too. It's the word that speaks of God's ability to save and deliver from harm. David says, what? The Lord is my light. He's my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? I'll go back to hurricanes for a moment. If you're in a hurricane and you're in a small mobile trailer that's not attached to the ground in any way, you might have cause for concern. But if you were in an underground concrete bomb shelter, you got nothing to worry about, right? Why? Because you would be in a strong place of protection. That hurricane's just going to blow right over you. You're perfectly safe and fine. When God is the strength of your life, When the Lord Almighty is your stronghold, you also are in a strong place of protection. If God is for us, who can be against us? David wasn't afraid. Why? Because God was that strong place of protection for him. So who or what is the strength of your life? What supports you? What upholds you? What sustains you through the daily struggles of life? Where do you look for your strength? David's first secret to praying in times of crisis was that God was very personal to him. God was his light and his salvation, the stronghold of his life. That's the first thing you do in times of crisis. Remember that the Lord is your strength. You don't need to look anywhere else. The Lord is your strength. Number two, realize that your enemies will stumble and fall. This is another reason David had such confidence in prayer, was the inevitable outcome of his enemies. Look at verse 2. It says, when evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. And notice how David describes his enemies in very graphic terms, right? They're evil, they advance against him, they're ready to devour his flesh. It's almost, he's pictured them almost as wild animals with no compassion, no mercy. But David says, when they attack him, David says, they will stumble and fall. That's one thing, if your enemy stumbles, then they get up and they keep coming right at you. But David says, they're going to stumble, they're going to fall, they're going down. They will not succeed in their efforts against him. And this word they, it's very emphatic in the original language. You could translate it this way: when they attack me, they're the ones who are going to stumble and fall. You know, nobody's like, well, if they're attacking me, they're going to bring me down. He says, no, when they attack me, they're the ones who'll stumble and fall. The stone they rolled against David will roll back on them. The pit they dug for David, they will fall into themselves. Why? Because they are evil. They are not on God's side, and therefore God is not on their side. Now, it's not necessarily a bad thing when those who are evil oppose you. Now, if godly people take a stand against you, okay, that might be a different matter. John Wesley prayed, Lord, if I must contend, let it not be with your people. But we should not be surprised when the world hates believers. Jesus said, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. Evil men hated Jesus because they hated God. Evil men hate Christians because they hate Jesus. It goes all the way back to the garden where God said there would be enmity or hatred between the seed of the woman, believers, and the seed of the serpent. The wicked have always hated the godly. Thomas Watson wrote, the thief hates the light, and therefore he would blow it out. He would knock it out. And so when ungodly people oppose you, take heart. It means you're probably doing something right. And besides, God will never side with evil, and therefore realize that your enemies will stumble and fall. And then thirdly, just know that God is bigger than any problem that you're facing. Any problem you've ever faced, any problem you're facing now, any problem you will ever will face. And David says this is true no matter how large the threat. Look at verse 3. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. Some people feel I can handle small problems. Others say, you know, I can take on the big stuff too. But you know, we all reach a limit. We all reach a limit where our problems become bigger than us, bigger than what we can handle on our own. What do you do then? David says, if God is your stronghold, does not matter how big the problem gets. I don't know how many of us would be confident going up against an entire army. David was. I certainly don't know anyone who would remain confident if war broke out against them. Those are tough odds to beat. But you know what? Never play the odds when you're playing with God. It does not matter how large the problem you are facing. God is bigger than your problems, and you can have full confidence in him. So that's the first way the Bible speaks about praying for your life. So when everything goes wrong, we pray to God in times of crisis. But there's a second way we can look at that phrase, praying for your life. And that's in the sense of praying for daily strength, for life sustenance. And you look at David's example and you wonder in these first verses, how did he do it? How is David able to pray with such confidence, even in the face of such overwhelming odds? Here he is praying for his life in a time of crisis. But now these next verses, 4 through 10, we find David praying for his life in this different way. He comes to God every day, praying to God for daily strength in his life. He's praying for his life. God, strengthen me. Help me in my life. So how do you do that? Well, first of all, you come to God with singleness of desire. Singleness of desire. Look at the beginning of verse 4. David says, one thing I ask of the Lord. This is what I seek. Take a moment, just think. How would you finish that sentence? Okay, God comes to you and says, okay, all those prayer requests you've been praying, you got one left. Use it wisely. One prayer request for the rest of your life. What's it going to be? Pick one thing and it's yours. Anything. What do you ask for? Well, when God asked Solomon that question, Solomon asked for wisdom to rule God's people. God liked that answer. But you know what? I think he liked David's answer even better. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. This was the one thing David wanted at all costs. This was David's pearl of great price. Other things he could do without, but not this. This was non-negotiable. And I believe David is speaking from experience here. He wasn't seeking something that he'd never experienced. He wasn't seeking something that he just heard about or read about or others had spoken about. He is so passionate about this request. David has tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And once you've tasted, now he's hungry for God. And nothing else will do. Everything else is a poor substitute. And David knows it. Now, when David talks about dwelling in the house of the Lord, he's not talking about literally living in the temple or today living in a church building. Although I did that for a couple years in California. You can ask me about that sometime. Got to live in a church for a couple of years. Very cool time. But he's talking here about living in God's presence. Knowing God's presence daily in his life. Now, of course, this desire to be in God's presence is not separate from the desire to be in church, right? The two go together. Those who love God's presence love gathering with God's people. Remember the context of this psalm. David is probably on the run here. He's on the run. He's isolated. How he would have longed to be back in Jerusalem, worshiping God with God's people. God lives within the praises of his people. If you love God's presence, you will also love gathering with his people. And why did David long to dwell in the house of the Lord all of his days? He gives us two reasons. He says, I want to gaze upon God's beauty. I want to seek God in his temple. Now, when we talk about the beauty of the Lord, we're not talking about physical beauty. God is spirit. He has no outward form, but outward form is not necessary for beauty. For example, music can be beautiful, right? We love music, and it does not have a physical form. I mean, you've got notes written on a sheet, but that's not the music. The music is what comes out. And the beauty of music comes through the orderly arrangement of the various musical tones. Well, God is a God of perfect order. And when we speak of God's beauty, we are speaking of his character, his love, his holiness, his power, his faithfulness, his justice, his mercy, his kindness, his grace. God's beautiful, harmonious character that thrills our being. God's beauty refers to his pleasantness, his delightfulness, his goodness, his graciousness. God's character is delightful. It's attractive. Do you delight in God? Do you enjoy him? And if you don't, why not? Because I can assure you there's nothing wrong on God's end of the bargain. There's nothing wrong with God. Search his character and all you will find is ever increasing beauty. Like the rising of the sun on a clear morning. This is why David could call God his light and his salvation, the strength of his life, because he spent time gazing upon God's beautiful character. And how do you do that? How do you behold God's beauty? Well, first of all, look and see his glory reflected in creation. Go outside and just start praising God for his beautiful creation. Find him in his word, in prayer and worship, in the fellowship of God's people. And don't just take a quick glance. Gaze upon God's beauty. Fix your eyes upon him. Feast upon him. Gaze intently, enjoying sweet fellowship with God through Jesus. It's the one thing. The one thing that when you have it, you don't desire anything else. Jeremy Taylor wrote, "The new person in Christ asks nothing of God but to enjoy God." And David not only wants to gaze upon God's beauty, he wants to seek God. Seek God in his temple. The word seek here means to inquire. David says, "I want to gaze on God's beauty and inquire of the Lord. I want to seek his will, his guidance. I want to know more of who God is." Why do you come to church? Is it to see others? To be seen? To listen to the music or the message? Or do you come to see God? To behold his beauty and to seek him in his temple. And why does David seek God in this way? Look at verse 5. "For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me high upon a rock." David's confidence in God grew out of his worship, and then his worship grew out of his confidence. David trusted God would deliver him in the day of trouble. You never know when the day of trouble is coming. And you never know what it's going to hold for you. That's why the book of James in the New Testament warns us against boasting about tomorrow. You don't know what's coming, but you know what? That day never catches God by surprise. He's ready for it. He's ready for you. You can always trust him. Look at verse 6. David says, "Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his tabernacle will I sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord." David's already planning his celebration party. I love this. This is sort of like phoning in your prayer request and your praise report to the church office all at the same time. Wouldn't that be cool? "Hello, could you put such and such on the prayer list? Great, thanks. Oh, also, can you put the praise report in now too?" "No, I don't know what God's going to do, but he's going to take care of it," right? That's faith. That's what David's doing here. Here's my request. Here's my praise report. And how do you do that? Be often in God's presence. Get to know him in his word and through prayer. Gaze upon his beauty. This is what you were made for. It is what your heart ultimately desires above all other things. Come to God with singleness of desire. And then apply your heart to seeking God's face. And that's what we see next in the psalm. Now, up until now, you may have noticed this. David hasn't been praying yet. He's just been talking about prayer. The whole psalm so far, talking about prayer. But now, verse 7, he begins to pray. And what a prayer. He begins, "Hear my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me." David's main concern was that God hear him. Not that others may have heard his prayer, not that he'd fulfilled his duty of prayer. "Lord, hear me. Hear my voice when I call. Be merciful and answer me." Notice David's assurance that God would answer was not based on any righteousness in himself. It was based on God's mercy. And how did David know God's mercy? Because he spent time gazing on God's beauty. Do you see how it all connects together? When you know God, truly know him, your prayer life will be transformed. The more you know him, the more you will love him. The more you love him, the more you'll want to know him. This cycle will be part of the divine rhythm of heaven for all of eternity, beholding God's beauty, knowing and loving, loving and knowing. Notice David's humility here. He was deeply aware in coming before God, he needed mercy. We must come humbly before God. Prayer is many things: communication, relationship, praise, request. But central to any definition of prayer is simply this: dependence. Dependence, a bottom line, prayer is dependence. Dependence on God. We are totally dependent on God, but once again, it takes humility to admit that. David calls upon God for mercy. Notice how David also speaks of God hearing his voice. When David prayed, he prayed out loud. He says, "Hear my voice." Now, it's not necessary. It's not necessary to pray out loud in private prayer. I often pray in the quiet of my heart. But you know what? Sometimes it's helpful. It can help keep you on track. You know, sometimes your mind wanders. Praying out loud will help you with that. You can try that. Guards against distractions. It can help you express your emotions. I love the scene in the movie The Apostle. You may or may not have seen that, but Robert Duvall plays a preacher. His name's Sonny. And he's praying out loud to God upstairs in his room, and the people out in the front yard can all hear him. That's how loud he is. And you know, they're going, what's going on with Sonny? And you know, one of the others says, oh, that's just Sonny talking to God. He gets that way sometimes. You know? Well, I like that. Perhaps we should do that sometimes. Just give full voice to your prayers. That's one of the reasons why singing is so wonderful and so important. And singing allows us to give full voice to our hearts and to express and praise God out loud. I love verse 8 in this psalm. David says, my heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. There's a progression here. First, God speaks to our hearts, and then our hearts speak to us. And God places the desire in our hearts to seek his presence, but then we've got to follow through. We must make a willing determination to follow through. And here's the thing. Don't ever take that desire for granted. When you feel that in your heart, when your heart is calling you to seek God in prayer right now, be glad. That means that you are at a point of spiritual sensitivity in your life. Do not assume you will be at the same point of receptivity tomorrow. David says, my heart says if you seek his face, gonna do it. Your face, Lord, I will seek. And then in verses 9 and 10, David recognizes his own sin even as he calls on God for help. He prays, do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You've been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, O God, my Savior. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. He's seeking God's face. He says, God, do not hide your face from me. Some people are rejected by their fathers. Others by their mothers. David says, even if my father and mother both reject me, God will receive me. And the word receive there simply means to take care of. I like the way John Trapp translates this. The Lord will take me into his care and keeping. And in the context of this verse, the word could almost mean the same as adopt, right? He's talking about mother and father, right? Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. The Lord will adopt me into his family, and he will take care of me. When even those closest to you fail you, to whom will you turn? God will receive you. God will receive you. He will take you in. That's the second thing we mean by praying for your life. Not just praying for deliverance in times of crisis. That's important. But praying for daily sustenance and strength. Finding your life in God alone. And then finally, the third way we can talk about praying for your life is simply this, persevering in prayer. For a lifetime. Persevering in prayer for a lifetime. David is committed to praying as long as he has life, for the rest of his life, demonstrating perseverance and patience in prayer. How do you do that? How do you persevere in prayer for a lifetime? First of all, commit yourself to going God's way. Look at verses 11 and 12. Commit yourself to going God's way. David prays, teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, breathing out violence. David says, Lord, teach me your way. How often do we pray instead? Lord, give me my way. David says, Lord, teach me your way. This is the humility of confessing personal ignorance. Lord, I don't know the right way to go. So, Lord, you set the path for my life. You show me the way. You teach me, guide me, mold me, use me for your kingdom. And David asks for a straight path, one that is level, safe, and firm. When we follow God's ways, we are safe and secure under God's protection. When we leave God's path, we leave his protection, and we open ourselves needlessly to danger. Notice how David speaks of his oppressors. Verse 11, he says, Lord, lead me in a straight path so I might not fear my oppressors. In other words, that I may know the safety of walking within your will. May my life be a testimony and a witness to those who would seek to bring me down. We read in 1 Peter 2:12, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. That's just, David's praying very similarly here. God, keep me in the straight path. Don't turn me over to the desire of my enemies, those false witnesses. Help me to persevere. David commits to going God's way. And then finally, if you're going to persevere, okay, if you're going to persevere in prayer for a lifetime, we must learn to wait. To wait on the Lord, to wait to see the goodness of the Lord. How do we know David made that lifetime commitment to prayer? Look at our final two verses, 13 and 14. He says, I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart, and wait for the Lord. David was confident that God was going to redeem him in this lifetime, and he was willing to wait on the Lord for his deliverance, as long as it takes. David is taking the long-term approach here. Why? Because he's praying for his life. That is, for the duration of his life. He's praying for the rest of his life. Verse 13 is interesting. It breaks off abruptly in the original language. You could almost translate it this way. If I hadn't believed, big pause, I will see God's goodness in this life. It's almost as if David is saying this. If I didn't have God in my life, if I didn't believe and trust in him, and then he just shudders at the thought, and he can't even complete the sentence. Have you ever felt that way? If I didn't have God in my life, what would I do? I don't know what I would do. I don't know how I would get through. David said, man, if I didn't have God in my life, I will see God's goodness in this life. And so David encourages himself and all the rest of us who may be going through trials. He says, wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart. Wait for the Lord. He is kind. He is good. He is merciful. He is my light. He is my salvation. He is the strength of my life. And so praying for your life can mean at least these three different things, but they all go together, don't they? It means praying in times of crisis. It means praying for daily strength. If you pray for daily strength, you'll know how to pray in times of crisis. And then it means perseverance, persevering in prayer for a lifetime. So let me ask you this morning, are you praying for your life? Are you doing these three things? Because if you are, then you know firsthand the incredible assurance and confidence that David exhibits in this psalm. But if not, if you haven't been praying for your life, no time like the present. Let me encourage you, let me challenge you to start praying for your life. Take this outline home. Look at the instruction that God gives us in this psalm. Start putting it into practice. Look to God in times of trouble. Come to God for strength every day. Commit to a lifetime of persevering prayer. And you will see God's goodness in the land of the living. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Dear God, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for this amazing psalm. We thank you for David and his the closeness of his relationship with you, which just pours out in this psalm. And Lord, we just hear that and we long for that. We say, yes, God, I want that to be my one thing, to walk closely with you, to gaze upon your beauty, to seek you in your temple, to seek my life in you. So when the day of trouble comes, I'm already leaning on you, and you are my strength, and you are my stronghold. And God, I want to do this for the rest of my life. This isn't just a half-hearted thing. I'll give it a try and see what happens. No, God, I'm committing for the long haul. Lord, we want to pray for our lives, and you can help us do it. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.